you would please, we're just going to read a few verses tonight in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Begin reading in verse number 37. Paul has stood and he's preached the gospel, standing, boldly preaching the message to his countrymen, the Jews. And Peter was the one who'd earlier been fearful and been had denied the Lord. This was a different Peter. He'd changed, he'd matured, he'd grown in the Lord. And here we find that he's preached to them the whole gospel in this very first sermon recorded in the book of Acts. He's preached to them the whole truth of Jesus Christ. He told them about his sinless life. He told them about his obedience to the Father and everything that he did. Jesus said that all things he did were at the will of his Father. He told them about the cross and his death and his burial. And then he told them about the resurrection and victory, and then his ascension and his return one day, his promised return one day. And to top it all off, he mentions that it had happened just as God had promised in the Scripture. And no one in this audience could have avoided the truth about Jesus. The Apostle Paul had mentioned his humanity, he'd mentioned his deity, he'd mentioned his mission on earth, he'd mentioned his sacrifice, he'd mentioned his resurrection, he'd mentioned his ascension. He had covered it all. They were without excuse. And then what he did, to top it all off, he related it all back to Scripture that these Jews would have been very familiar with. Verse number 37. He tells us in the end of verse number 36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 tells us, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a wonderful response to Scripture. If you mark words that were, or that phrase, pricked in their heart, is one to note. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Heavenly Father, in these few moments, please speak to our hearts. And allow us to be receptive and responsive and aware of you speaking to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. An elderly woman was returning from church to her home when she was startled as she entered her house by a noise. And she tiptoed down the steps to discover that there was a burglar in her house. And as she caught the man in the act of robbing her home, she yelled, Acts 2:38. Stop in the name of the Lord. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And the burglar stopped dead in his tracks and raised both of his arms in the air in surrender and stood motionless while this lady called the police. And she calmly told the police exactly what had happened. And as the officers were there and took to take the man away, they were handcuffing him. And they asked the burglar, why were you so intimidated by a lady who shouted at you? All she did was yell a scripture verse at you. The burglar replied, scripture? That lady's armed and dangerous. She said she had an axe and 2.38s. Armed and dangerous. When we get to verse 37 this evening, and after Peter had presented the entirety of the message and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it reminds us that this message that Peter preached may not have had all the trappings of what you might expect or what many famous speakers might think were part of are supposed to be a part of the message of the in a sermon. Peter preached exactly what he was expected to preach, exactly what we are expected to proclaim, whether it's through our preaching, through our teaching, through our living, through our witness. the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole thing, the whole truth. And I can't imagine. I mean, the Bible gives us a little bit of a picture of the unspeakable sinking feeling that would have hit them as Peter said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," speaking of the Messiah. They crucified the one God had approved before their very eyes. They crucified the promised Messiah that these Jews were all waiting for, that the nation of Israel was waiting for. And with great boldness, Peter preached a powerful message. Elsewhere, he said, as it continued in his throughout his the remainder of his ministry, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It's as though the impact of the gospel in the apostle Peter's life was such that it was constantly bubbling up, constantly overflowing. We had a teacher in Bible college, and he always talked about that you study, and he mentioned that pretty much, he said, the adequate amount of time for any message and the study and the preparation for any message is 1 hour for every 1 minute that you preach. And then he said, you study and you study and you study, and then he said, what you do is you preach from the overflow. You preach from the overflow. As the Lord fills your heart and you study and learn these things, is that you preach as the Lord lays it on your heart. And I believe Peter did that. He was greatly changed, convicted, challenged, and encouraged to preach and teach the gospel. And this evening we come to an important text, especially in the life of a New Testament church, especially in the life of North Woodlawn Baptist Church. And we come to this subject tonight of the importance of our responding to the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, these were all lost people. And yeah, you're right, 3,000 people got saved that day. But I hope we understand, Scripture gives us the picture. Whenever the Word of God is opened, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Now, and I'm not saying, oh, because I'm such a great preacher, I want to be a good preacher, I want to be a good pastor. But I know that I'm not anything and I'm not that great. But I know that the Word of God is. And the word of God promises us that when the Word of God is opened and correctly proclaimed, that it always, always, always demands a response. Now, I'm not saying that to fill these altars, although it wouldn't be a bad thing if people came to the altar and prayed and got right with God, got burdened for the lost, got a renewed desire to abide in Him. But that's not really what I'm talking about tonight. I am telling us, though, that when the Word of God is open, the Spirit of God, in agreement with that Word, will speak to our heart. In fact, He does. And in fact, He expects a response every time He speaks to our heart. And guess what? He always gets a response every time He speaks to our heart. And that's the part that's a little bit more convicting, because a lot of times we just brush it off. We just ignore it. It wasn't, honestly, verse 37 isn't a shock. It isn't a shock that when Peter proclaimed the gospel, having been desiring to be used of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God used Peter in a great way, what a shock isn't, the shock isn't that people responded. The shock is that more people didn't respond. It tells us that 3,000 people got saved, but it doesn't tell us that there were only 3,000 people that were there. Doesn't tell us that there was only 3,000 people there. First of all, I think we notice tonight the effect of the message. The effect of the message. Let me just help you out with a couple things tonight, and I'm not trying to be, I just want to preach the Word of God to you tonight. I want to tell you what biblical preaching does, all right? Biblical preaching does a couple things. It does a lot of different things. It challenges, it convicts, it encourages. I'm going to tell you what two things that biblical preaching is expected to do. Biblical preaching is stirring. It's supposed to stir us up. It's supposed to get us excited. It's supposed to challenge our living and our thinking. It's supposed to challenge the way that we think about the world, society, humanistic viewpoints. It's to stir us up about our relationship with God. It ought to bring conviction of sin. Look in your Bibles there at that phrase I mentioned. They were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. Turn, if you would, quickly. Keep your place here in Acts. If you would, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I need you to help me because we want to move quick. So when you get there, say amen, all right? Hebrews chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. When he talks about being pricked in the heart, he's talking about in relation to biblical truth. There may be a lot of times, and you might have known people like this, where people are like, oh man, that song really, really moved me. Be careful. Oh, the music really moved me today. That's great, but be careful because there's a high likelihood that that is emotion. What pricks our heart is biblical truth. What pricks the heart of the believer is biblical truth. And there are many reasons why you might sit there and say, well, the Spirit of God never speaks to my heart, not every time. Well, there's a few reasons why he doesn't. One, you might not be saved. The Spirit of God, if he's not there, he's not going to be speaking to your heart. And two, we might have got to a point where we're so apathetic, indifferent, cold, callous to the speaking of the Word of God that we just don't sense it anymore. And another way is we might not recognize His voice. I was going to use my boys as an example, but Luke, will you come up here for a second? Come on. I'm going to talk to him about your dog. This is Luke. This is my son. He is not my dog, right? Do you love your dog, though? Ah. Luke, when I speak to him, he recognizes my voice, right? And when I speak to you, I expect a response, right? Unless you don't hear. And then what usually happens is they'll come upstairs and say, sorry, I didn't hear what you said. What did you need? Now, there's a difference between this person who lives in my house and the little creature that lives in my house. Luke's dog. He's not my dog anymore. He is Luke's dog. We figured that out months ago. There's a difference. I tell Luke something, and Luke knows my voice, and he responds to my voice correctly. Most of the time, you're a pretty good boy. Pretty good. We have this little creature in our house. He is not a good creature, is he, Mrs. Reeves? He is not a good dog. He chooses whether or not he responds to my voice. And there are sometimes when he responds to our voice wrong. Isn't that right, Luke? Yeah, because he makes messes, and then he gets in trouble, and then he makes bigger messes, doesn't he? That's why he's a dog. You know what the difference is? The difference is I love Luke, and I don't love the dog. Which is true. No. But the difference is that Luke is my son. And the relationship between a father and child is the child knows the father's voice. And when that relationship is right, there's a desire for the father to care for and to encourage and to teach and to train and to be a blessing, like buying you stuff. The father wants to do that. I want to do that. I want to see him grow to be a godly man, a man's man. And then there's some responsibility. Because he's my child, he knows my voice. And he knows his responsibility in regard to my voice. And he understands my voice. If there was something wrong, if he was going through a rebellious phase in his life where he decided, I'm not going to listen to Dad, that would mean that there is something wrong in our relationship. There's something wrong in our fellowship with one another. The difference between him and that little dog is that little dog is not my child. Well, the dog isn't even human, so I'm not even comparing him to sinners. But those that aren't God's aren't expected to hear his voice, aren't expected to obey his voice. Those that aren't his, the only thing that they're responsible to hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit calling them to salvation. But because this is my son, there's some expectation there, both ways. God has already showed or proved his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, he lavishes his grace and mercy on us. And so my responsibility when God speaks to me is to hear his voice. It's to recognize his voice. And so we understand that with the example of Luke and I, and he's never done this. He's a good boy. We're pretty thankful for him most of the time. Is if there's an issue with him not wanting to do what I tell him to do, normally, and I'm not a perfect father, I don't say that. Normally the issue is with the child. Normally it is. I remember that growing up as a child. Normally when I got sideways at my parents is because I didn't want to do something that they had told me to do. They had told me to do something. It wasn't wrong, evil, bad, immoral, and I had just got all twisted up and decided I didn't want to do what they told me to do. And so when that happens, just as with a child of God, guess what? We stop listening to the voice of God. We stop listening to the voice of our Heavenly Father. Thanks for coming up here. God speaks to us. He wants to hear from us. And then he tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, are you there? In verse number 12, it says, when I thought of this word, when it said that they were pricked in their hearts, that word means to pierce thoroughly. To pierce thoroughly. I guess I should have kept Luke up here because it also means to agitate violently. I could have shaken him up. Have you ever been to Lowe's or Home Depot and bought paint and had them shake your paint for you? Have you ever heard that noise going on in that machine? Chugga, 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 chugga. That's what I get the picture when it's to agitate violently. They were at a point where they had to make a decision. That brought my mind back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit was pricking their hearts. It was moving them, agitating them in such a way where a decision had to be made regarding what? Well, regarding the message that Peter had just preached. These people were being brought to a place of such conviction of their lost and sin-sick state that they had to respond in agreement, in obedience to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts, there's a couple responses I think that are necessary. We see that in salvation. There's a couple responses that are necessary in salvation, and that's honesty and humility. When we come before the Lord in salvation, we must honestly admit that I am a sinner and there's nothing that I can do in order to save myself. Nothing. No righteousness, no goodness of my own. Nothing that I can do. It requires honesty. And I believe salvation requires a little bit of humility in saying, I can't do it anymore. I can't save myself. And so as a child of God, as the Spirit of God in agreement with the Word of God pricks our heart, there is some honesty that has to take place. When the Holy Spirit moves and convicts my heart, it's up to me to agree and admit that there's an issue, to admit that I'm not what I ought to be. Perhaps I'm not even trying to be what I ought to be. Perhaps I'm just putting on a facade. I'm not being honest. One preacher used to tell the story of a duke who had boarded a galley ship. The galley ship is where they have the oars on either side. And he went below to talk with the criminals that were manning the oars. And he asked several of them what their offenses were. And almost every man claimed innocence, blaming someone else or accusing the judge of taking a bribe. And on the list goes. And this duke asked one young man, however, about his guilt, and he said, sir, I deserve to be here. He said, I stole some money, and no one is at fault but me. I'm guilty. Upon hearing this, the duke shouted, you scoundrel, what are you doing here with all these honest men? He said, get out of their company at once. The duke ordered the prisoner, the young man, to be released. You see this, he was set free while the rest were left to struggle with the oars. The key to the prisoner's freedom was his admission of guilt. The key to his freedom was the admission that he had been guilty. We need to honestly admit our condition before the Lord. And then in humility, we need to deal with pride. Often we sit back and in your heart you might be saying, yes, that needs to change. Yes, so does this. Yes, God's been convicting me. But we don't change. Why? It's a five-letter word, pride. It keeps us from moving. It keeps us lazy. It keeps us uncaring. It keeps us full of excuses. It keeps us apathetic. It keeps us from witnessing. It keeps us from loving and caring and serving one another. You see, on the other side of that, abiding in Him is never stagnant. It is always active, moving closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Biblical preaching is always stirring. I think the second thing we see about the effect of the message is that biblical preaching is sometimes often disturbing. I mean, and you may say, well, yes, sometimes the way that I do it, it is kind of disturbing. But that's not what I mean. Biblical preaching, it prompts change. Look at the last part of verse 37. These men became curious. They began to inquire. They were convicted of sin. And when convicted of sin, we ought to begin to ask why. What needs to change? These men, they were in such a state because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that they began to ask, they began to be curious about what they should do to be changed. The effect of the message, the appeal to the hearer, Paul simply telling them to change, to repent. He's reminding them, he's reminding us, there's no possibility of approaching God with sin in our heart unless there's some repentance. And don't get confused. There's some people out there that have problems with that word repent. But if we go back to Mark chapter number 1, we're preaching through that on Sunday morning. Jesus' first message was repent. Repent. Which I think is interesting. Peter's just saying again what he had seen and what he has heard. He's telling them that they cannot come to God, they can't approach God with sin in their lost condition unless they repent and call upon the Lord to be saved. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that your sins have separated you from God. Psalm 66:18, a familiar, we've mentioned it several times. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Peter reminds them that they should seek forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. A little later, Paul would tell them that there's no other name under heaven whereby they must be saved in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. He would remind them that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And there's no way to work or to gain or to buy your salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from what Jesus did on the cross and His glorious resurrection. Peter pointed that out. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And these men were prominent. They were educated. They were from different backgrounds, but all of them lacked one thing. All of them lacked the Lord, the most important thing. They lacked salvation through Jesus Christ. And not only is there the effect of the message, the appeal to the hearer, but then there's the expectation of the message. Paul told them in verse number 40, if you'll look in your Bibles back in Acts chapter number 2, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What's he telling them there? Come out from among them and be ye separate. He's talking about a couple of different things. If you want to look at it later in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the law. He's talking about realigning our affections. The disciple, the child of God, is to love the Lord with all the heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Reminded again of a writer who wrote this simple, concise statement. It says, when it comes to our affections, God will have no rival. However, honestly, when it comes to our service for God, it's our love that slips first. It's our love that slips first, even before our service. Long before a Christian quits church or gives up on their ministry, they quit walking with Jesus. Loving Jesus, loving the Lord, is the starting point of taking up our cross and following Him. Realigned affections, renewed priorities. Matthew 10, verse 38. The Bible says, Jesus said that he who is not willing to be separate and distinct as a child of God, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he said, is not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. It's easier to find fault with one another than to serve and to love and to develop as a disciple. It's easy to say, well, they're just all hypocrites, than it is to say, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I'm reminded I got to do a devotion at junior camp of all places, and because this text was in my head, it was the one that I used at junior camp, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's a realigning of our affections, renewing our priorities. It's a resolute surrender. Jesus told his disciples and taught that there are two possible masters that we can serve, God or the things of this world. God or the things of this world. We can't just determine that I'll serve God most of the time. But I also like to serve myself and my stuff. Jesus said in Luke 6:13, you cannot serve God and mammon. We can't add Jesus to an already materialistic lifestyle. To be a disciple means you've been bought with a price. Jesus challenges each of us in this idea of discipleship to put away, not necessarily do we have to become poor or live the life of a hermit or a hobo, but to release anything to his care and to his to steward for his glory that would become an obstacle to following him. One man said, our attitude toward possessions is a clue to the reality of our discipleship, our attitude toward possessions. He doesn't care so much about your money. God doesn't care so much about your stuff. He doesn't care so much about the kind of car you drive. Although those are great things, and he definitely blesses us with them. God doesn't care so much about our possessions as he does about your heart and who has it and who is king of your heart. Discipleship is a call to radical trust and commitment to the Lord Jesus. Then there's the result. Not only the effect of the message, the appeal to the hearer, the expectation of the message, and the result then this evening of the message. The Bible says in verse 41 and 42, they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. We'll get to that next week, not to get too far ahead of ourselves. They continued in fellowship with one another. It's interesting, backing up just a little bit. It wasn't just one or two people that were saved, although that would be amazing. The Bible tells us in Luke 15 that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Can you imagine over the 3,000? I'm sure that this group gathered together, there was some excitement. But can you imagine what it was like in heaven as 3,000 people were saved? And the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I think it all goes back, I think we have to understand here tonight that it all goes back to the disciples, Peter's preparation in Acts chapter number 1. As Jesus ascends back into heaven, sure, I'm sure that there was some fear and some trepidation in the heart of the apostles. And I'm sure there was some fear into knowing what to do next. And so instead of floundering about, they simply gathered together and they sought God in prayer. They sought God through fellowshipping together. And so I believe that it was a group of people, a church here at Jerusalem, that had prepared their hearts for when Peter would stand up and preach this message. I think a lot of times it's easy to see bigger churches, I guess, so to speak, and think, man, that must be what revival looks like. Well, Peter here began with a small group of believers, and He understood, and I believe he reminds us that true revival doesn't begin with bringing great groups of people into the church or into this building. But these disciples here in Acts chapter 1 and the first half of Acts chapter 2, they understood that any kind of true, biblical, honest revival begins individually. It begins with ourselves, with you and I. This was true in Jesus' day, and it's just as true today. They had repented of their unfaithfulness. They had repented of hidden sin. They'd realized that they had weaknesses. But yet their overriding desire was to be guided by the Spirit of God, to do the work that Christ had left them to do. Even before, we'll get to this in our study in the book of Acts or Mark on Sunday morning, there had been strife among the apostles just before Jesus was crucified about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who would sit on his right hand. And this kind of nonsense type of stuff, considering the gravity of the moment. But we see in this point there's been a change that's taken place. They weren't worried about position or place in the kingdom in heaven or thrones or anything like that. Now they were concerned with leading men to Jesus Christ. They were ready to work, they were ready to wait, whatever the Spirit of God told them to do. The disciples had come to a place that they were ready to do whatever God had called them to do. And the one, the disciple of Christ, the follower of Jesus, who's ready for revival is the one who's ready to obey Christ's every command. When the ruins of Pompeii were evacuated, there was a skeleton of a soldier was found at the gate of the city. He had stood on guard in obedience to his command, even though the ash and lava fell all around him. When the ruins were uncovered, he was found, as in life, standing in his position on guard. He had chosen to be buried alive rather than to desert his post or disobey his orders. And we've been called as a child of God, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to wholly submit to his will, to his call being first. And he's even called us to be willing to risk it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. His call, though, must be first. He must be preeminent. One man was writing about the book of Acts as we just barely get into the beginning of the book of Acts. He wrote this about the book of Acts in an introduction to a book. He said, "One cannot spend several months in close study of this book without being profoundly stirred and, to be honest, disturbed." He said, "The reader is stirred," he says, "because he is seeing Christianity, the real thing in action for the first time in human history. Here we are seeing the church in its youth, valiant and unspoiled, a body of ordinary men and women joined in an unconquerable fellowship never before seen on earth." But he also said the reader is disturbed, for he said, "Surely this is the church as it was meant to be. It is vigorous and flexible. These are the days before it ever became," this is what he says, he says, "before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity, or muscle-bound by over-organization." He said, "These men did not make acts of faith." He said, "They simply believed. They didn't say their prayers," he said, "they prayed. By modern standards, they may have been naive, but perhaps because their very simplicity, perhaps because of their readiness simply to believe, to obey, to give, to suffer, and if necessary to die, the Spirit of God found that He could work in them and through them, and so they turned the world upside down." He concluded this way. Luke, the author of the book, described his gospel as all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, suggesting that the book of Acts is a continuation of what Jesus had already began. And he said this at the conclusion. Someone has said that this book is one that both fills us with hope and with shame. With hope, as we consider what God can do, but with shame when we consider how little we see to have achieved in contrast to what God has done at other times. That's encouraging to me. I hope you don't take that in a negative manner. I read that a lot the last couple days. I hope you don't take that in a negative tone, although it might have been that way. I don't know. But it's exciting to me to think, because this same Spirit of God that led Peter to preach this simple message, a truthful message, an honest message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same Spirit that lives within you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This same Spirit of God that did this great work on this day, adding to the church daily such as should be saved, wants to do a great work in your life and in my life and in this local New Testament body for His honor and for His glory. What would happen if we would just let Him? What would happen if we would just let Him? I'm thankful for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful for times that I can think back and think about the times when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. But I was greatly convicted as well, thinking of the fact that there's never a time when the Word of God is opened and preached honestly and boldly and correctly that the Spirit of God doesn't speak to my heart. It doesn't speak to our heart. How many times have I missed out on being one step closer to our Lord and Savior in my living and in my life? I pray the Lord help us. Help us desire to be what He expected of of the church when He formed the church here in the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, as the church really gets going. I pray that we would, it's my prayer, it's my desire, that we would desire to reset a little bit, like this title of this series, and go back to what God has called His church to be. Well, I hope you got a prayer list tonight. I hope you got a copy and made some notes about these prayer requests. And I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll pray, take some time to pray this evening as we're dismissed.